real inspiration into our hearts, sense of celebration. I just want to give a special word of thank you to you as a congregation. Your support, your condolences have been way over the top in terms of your kindness to myself and my wife, the passing of my sister recently, and your gift towards the expenses of traveling out there. It was just so unexpected, and we thank you very much for that. So thank the Lord for his family and the body together. Just we're profoundly grateful for that. How many of you remember the first time you ever saw a TV? You actually remember it. The very first time you ever saw a TV. Where did you see it? Your now husband's neighbor's house. Not in your house. You saw one before. Anybody see it for the very first time when your parents brought it in, big surprise to you, and all of a sudden there was a TV? There, good. Okay, couple. Boy, you must have been thunderstruck. I remember the very first TV that I ever saw. My parents learned that a TV had come to our valley. You know that we were way back in the Rocky Mountains in our small valley, and the word had spread that Tax Appliance Store in the town actually had a TV on display. And my dad decided that we should make a special trip into town to see this amazing new thing. I'm not sure I can remember exactly how high I was, but I was a child, and probably older than what I think, because it took extra time for things to get to our valley. And so for my dad to also agree that we would make a special trip into town just to see something, all 5 miles of it, was astounding. This was indeed a special event in our lives. And so he decided, though, that we should go in the evening, because you probably wouldn't be able to see what was on TV in the daylight, right? It would be too bright to see it. But we drove in, and sure enough, as we drove down Main Street, there was a crowd of people on the sidewalk, a little crowd, but a crowd nevertheless, on the sidewalk, looking in the window at Tax Appliance Store, because what they had done was set it up inside the window and left it on all night. There was no sound coming out. You could just see this. But we stood there, and this bright screen, and there were dark images on, and you could actually make out that they were people on there. Do you remember snow? It used to be a problem. This was really snowy reception. You would have to say that it was low definition reception on this TV. But it was fabulous. We went home quite satisfied with our expedition. So given that background, you have to know how thrilled I am with the TV that we have currently in our home. I mean, it's much bigger in screen. It's much clearer images. You can see a lot of detail in my mind. And it's in color. I mean, how good does life get as far as TV is concerned? Well, shouldn't we be content with that forever? I mean, that's good enough, right? But the broadcasters are now telling us that isn't good enough. What do the broadcasters say that we have to have now? High definition. How many of you have high definition already? So go ahead. There's nothing sinful about it. Go ahead. Hold your hand up. Wonderful. You've got high definition. And so you could preach this sermon, right? Because you know the benefits already. Well, for the rest of us that are slow to come along, we're going to consult with our technical experts this morning to try to understand this. And I warned them ahead of time. I'm going to ask Peter Mitchell, who operates our camera and does the recording of our services. Peter, get in a two or three sentences, tell us what high definition is.
Well, first of all, let me say I didn't know you were that much older than me, speaking about this stuff. We have a high-definition camera back here that we use, actually, the large camera on your right and my left. High-definition is 10 times the number of pixels, which are dots on the TV screen. So that's why it is so much more detailed. The picture actually looks more like a photograph than it does anything else that we've seen. The television has become extremely efficient. The TV is wider because it no longer requires a tube. They can be up to 6 feet wide. The depth now can be down to as little as 2 inches. There are 2 million lines of resolution on a high-definition TV compared to 200,000.
2 million?
2 million.
Wow.
And it also requires 3 inputs instead of just one.
Now you're getting technical on me.
Okay, instead of plugging in one cable out of the wall, you need 3 out of a box.
Okay.
The television is either powered 3 ways. It's either a projection, like we have in the sanctuary here. It can be a tube, which I didn't know until last night that John told me it can still be a tube. And it can also be a panel, which most of them are. And they're so small and light, you can actually hang them on a wall.
Okay. Awesome. Thank you. So 2 million pixels compared to 200,000 pixels. So it certainly includes greater clarity and a lot more detail that you can have right in your home. Now, for many of us, our experience of church is a little bit like my experience of TV. Church was just there in the background. It was kind of, you know, on the other side of the window, and you grew up knowing about it, being there, observing it. It was just there. As children or as newcomers, church was just what it was. We experienced it. We didn't define it. As my world broadened out, I began to define church a little more. Not all churches were the same. I even came to the place where I could choose between churches. That was a rather powerful realization in my life. As a young pastor, I certainly had a definition of what I expected church to be, and I set out to bring that about. But just when I would get settled into a comfortable rut, the world around me kept changing. And one day it dawned on me that if I didn't change, someday I would appear to the world the way the Amish people appear to me, stuck in a previous generation. So church keeps changing, often slowly, often painfully for some people. But all of us can look back and identify that some things are different than before. People are more mobile. People travel to a church of their choice. It would be really interesting if we figured out how many churches all of us collectively drove past today to get to this one, because we're making choice. Church on TV, that high-definition TV, makes some church TV pretty attractive. And you have available to you the best speakers in all of North America. You have the best music available to you. You can get videos, you can get conference speakers, you can get the best musicians all over, and you can play it over and over on your high-definition TV. Part of the task of Christians today is to search the Bible to see what the Bible says about church, to define the very core of what makes worshiping in a group a body of Christ. What is it that church TV can never accomplish? It's our task to study the culture of the world around us in the greater Toronto area, and for our church to think about how we connect with the culture around us. If we had missionaries coming from Australia to be missionaries in Canada, that sending church would say, you study the culture of Canada so that you can have the greatest penetration and impact into that culture. Why aren't we doing the same thing? Hopefully we are. But our goal would be to give more definition to our church so that we can be what God wants us to be in our generation. And that we can be a community of impact within the Markham community. Our purpose statement tries to give some definition to Markham Missionary Church. Now, to try to put into a short, easy-to-remember sentence why we exist. Now, friends, it's just a tool. It's not sacred. Over time, it will change. You can see it on the front of your bulletin this morning. We've got it printed there so that you can have it right in front of you. I bumped into the value of this a few years ago. I was district superintendent for the Canada West District of our Fellowship of Churches. And separately, two families from Vernon, B.C. had called me, and each of them had said, we feel led of God to be part of planting an evangelical missionary church in the city of Vernon, British Columbia. I was excited about that. They didn't know each other. And so I was going to have the opportunity to be a catalyst, the person that brought this together and moved it along under God. And so we arranged a meeting out in Vernon. I had another fellow come along with me. And we sat and discussed the sense of call that people had towards church planting in Vernon, B.C. I mean, what could be more wonderful and more unifying? After we talked for a little while, it was very evident that these couples had very different purposes in mind. For one couple, the vision from God, the word from God, was a street mission church, a storefront church that would reach the struggling people of Vernon. For the other couple, the vision from God, the word from God, was to reach the new upper middle class community that was on the edge of this small city. Their focus and their expected style couldn't have been more different. Needless to say, they didn't form a team to start a church. Presently, I would say that our purpose statement is very good, but also fairly low definition. You can only say so much in one sentence. It's more like a slogan. But over these next three Sundays, including today, we're going to attempt to move this to a high definition, to add meaning to these words that you see on the front of your bulletin, to clarify what it includes and what it doesn't include, to try to give sharper focus to our church. Now, my prayer is that I can say enough controversial things that you'll talk to one another about it. I'm sure that I'm going to disturb some of you. We need to talk. We need to dialogue. That to be a community, that is absolutely essential. We can have a clear understanding of who we are and what we're about under the banner of the crucified, resurrected, and coming again Savior. So today we're just going to look at the first phrase. We exist to celebrate God's love and good news. That's what I want to focus on. In fact, right now I want to go down just to the very first part of that. We exist to celebrate. In our scripture reading that we did responsively this morning, in Psalm 145, verse 4 and then verse 7, it says this: one generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. Have you ever thought about church as a celebration? Have you ever thought about your responsibility to a verse like this, to celebrate his righteousness and what that means in our lives? To be celebrating, to be celebratory? If you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to open it to Psalms. I'm going to look at a couple more Psalms. Psalm 149, the first part of that Psalm. Actually, the last few Psalms are celebration Psalms, and they help the people of Israel in their worship as they came to the temple, and their rejoicing and their celebration of worshiping to God. Now, in Psalm 149, it gives more encouragement to this and some description of celebration. Psalm 149, starting at verse 1 down to verse 5. Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the people of Zion be glad in their King. Let them praise his name with dancing and make music to him with tambourine and harp. For the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with salvation. Let the saints rejoice in this honor and sing for joy on their beds. Celebrating, rejoicing. And where? Well, it mentions two places here: in the assembly of the saints and on our beds. Just a lifestyle of celebrating, both corporate and personal. Now look at the very last psalm, Psalm 150. Praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens, praise him for his acts of power, praise him for his surpassing greatness, praise him with the sounding of the trumpet, praise him with the harp and lyre, praise him with tambourine and dancing, praise him with the strings and flute, praise him with the clash of cymbals, praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Well, according to this, what are they celebrating? Look back at verse 2. It says there two things. Praise him for his acts of power, what God has done in the history of mankind and in our personal history, and then praise him for his surpassing greatness. God is great. And he has provided the means by which we can know him and even have a personal relationship with him. Mankind down through the ages and in every race and tongue and tribe has searched for the key to having that kind of closeness to the God who created all. We have all of that revealed to us. It's a thrilling privilege to be a Christian. You've seen the TV lottery ad, I'm sure, now that you're all getting high-definition TVs. You didn't argue about that, did you? We have TVs, it's just a matter of what kind. Well, you've seen the TV lottery ad that says, show us your $16 million happy dance. You seen that? It cracks me up. This relationship with Almighty God is so much more than any lottery could ever give to any person. The Psalms say, did you hear it in two of them? Break out your happy dance and bang cymbals, blow trumpets, have a party. I have to tell you about a little scene of celebration I saw about 15 years ago, maybe even 20 years ago, and it's stuck in my head. We were visiting friends in Kitchener in their third floor apartment. Their living room looked out on the parking lot. And as we had walked in that day, I had noticed that a couple of really genuinely tough-looking biker dudes working on a motorcycle on the parking lot. They had parts strewn all over the place. It looked like it was the death of the motorcycle. But later in the visit, as we were sitting in the living room of this apartment, I heard them trying to start this motorcycle. So you could imagine the kick start and the sputter, and then it would die. And I heard some mumbling. I'm quite glad I didn't have high definition on that, because I'm sure that it wasn't what I wanted to hear. Over and over, it would sputter and die. And then I heard it catch and roar. The Harley Davidson all the way. And then I heard shouting. And that caused me to turn and to see one of the most pure and spontaneous celebrations I've ever seen in my life. These two bikers were doing their happy dance around that motorcycle. They were slapping each other on the back, giving high fives, and they were just rocking to a tune of that motorcycle that only they could hear. You couldn't help but be drawn into it. They were radiating celebration, and it caused me to be joyful on their behalf. All the way back in Exodus chapter 23, right in the middle of hundreds of laws from God that seemed so restrictive and heavy, God commands Israel to celebrate. Exodus 23, verse 14, he says, three times a year you are to celebrate a festival to me. And then in the next two verses lists those three different festivals. And over it says, celebrate the feast, celebrate the feast. God has created the capacity and the need to celebrate right into our being, including not just birthdays and anniversaries, but celebrating unto God, celebrating His greatness, celebrating His mighty acts of power. In every capacity we have to rejoice, we do it as praise to Him. Celebration renews energy and hope. How important are the holiday, various holidays we have during the year, just to give a break and to let us surface from the dull routine of life and the drudgery sometimes, and just to be able to look forward to having that time of renewal in our lives. Go to the other end of history, from Exodus to the book of Revelation. After Christ returns, after this earth passes away, the scene of the revelation to John in heaven is one giant celebration, jubilation around the throne of God, a great roar of praise being given to our Savior. And friends, as the new Israel, believers are to be a celebrating community. You know, that's what TV can never provide in church TV. We come together in order to celebrate, to be a community. And celebration is right at the core of that, that you by yourself in front of the TV cannot experience. We are to carry the heritage of celebration forward. Plus, we have so much more to celebrate than what the people of Exodus had. They knew that they were the chosen people of God. They knew that they had access to God. They had a relationship there. But we have so much more. What do we identify in our purpose statement? Two really big things. First, we celebrate God's love. You know, the innate sense of mankind has always been that God has to be appeased. That He's always frowning. That He's always out to get us. Catch us in doing something wrong. What Christians know is that God actually wants to enjoy us. Rather than us being in rebellion against Him, He wants to have us in His embrace. He wants to have fellowship with us. We know that mankind is the pinnacle of His creation, that we're actually made more like Him than anything else is made like Him. And God, in fact, is so characterized by love that John in his letter says, God is love. We don't have to persuade God to like us. We simply need to stop hiding from him and open ourselves to God, open ourselves to his greatness, open ourselves to the great things that he has done for us, his mighty acts of salvation history. In fact, because of his love for us, he has pursued us. He has not let us go. He has not forgotten us. So he's pursued us so that we might recognize the great gift he has initiated into our lives. His loving action of overcoming and wiping out the wrongs we have done, which is a gift he gives when we acknowledge our need of him, when we acknowledge our rebellion against his way. When that love is realized in our consciousness, we have reason to celebrate. When we realize that our admitting that we are sinners brings release from all that judgment for all eternity, friends, the happy dance is underway. Secondly, we not only celebrate God's love, we celebrate God's good news. Sure, this is an outgrowth of his love that we've already talked about, but in moving to high definition, we need to be absolutely clear that God's good news is defined and focused, and that it is something that is central to who we are as Markham Missionary Church. Remember the angel's message on the night of Christ's birth? Good news. Shepherds were terrified at the time, but it was good news. And they also said it was for all people. And they said, a Savior. Good news, all people, a Savior. See, God's love is not some general undefined force in the universe. God personalized his love in Jesus. And the good news that we celebrate is that Jesus became the payment for all the debt of wrong that stands between every human and God. God paid our debt to himself for us if we will receive it. How good is that? Furthermore, you don't have to belong to any certain race or country. You don't have to be of any certain economic level. You don't have to go through a bunch of religious studies. The good news is that any and every person can turn to God. Repent of rebellion against him. Believe that Jesus is God's son and receive Jesus into your life. And the barriers have all been knocked down. You can have a love relationship with the God of the universe. And even more good news for those who do this, Jesus prepares a home for you in heaven. Your destiny beyond this life is sealed. It's in Jesus Christ. Where's the cymbals and trumpets? Let's break out the tambourines of Psalm 150. Who's going to lead the dance? Oh, we don't do that here. But how are we going to be a celebrating bunch? We believe through the scripture that Christ is developing us to be a radiant church. So the Bible says. How do we radiate rejoicing? Think of those biker dudes. They radiated rejoicing. They drew other people, and I'm sure there were other people in other apartments that were watching them as well. How do we radiate celebration that stirs our lives with joy? You know, in so many other arenas of life, we are much freer to celebrate. Sports events. Calgary won last night. So did the Leafs. I drew somebody out. See, it was actually an out loud response. That was wonderful. I didn't stay up and watch it. I got the news this morning. It was kind of late. You see, we're outward in our rejoicing, in our celebration, concerts for our children and grandchildren, where they participate. We're not ashamed to stand up and applaud and cheer and, hey, that's my grandchild. At birthday parties, anniversaries, weddings, many of us have been brought up in the church with a really strong emphasis on some key words, decently and in order. Decently and in order. More than celebration. More than outward display of emotion. And I'm not against decently and in order at all. That's just very important. But there are times when we need to radiate celebration, when we need to rejoice in the Lord. there are times of solemn celebration, like our communion this morning, quiet, respectful, meditative before the Lord, absolutely essential that there be that kind of solemn celebration in our lives. But even in something as basic as what we think about the atmosphere in the church, for instance, before worship, before the service starts, I was brought up with tugs on my ear and smacks on my head that you'd be very quiet in the church. And probably the majority of us here this morning were raised on that. And why did we do that? It showed respect. It showed respect before God. And I'm not an advocate of disrespect or disrespect before God especially. But as I mull over this whole thing of celebration, I've been in settings where the buzz of conversation before the service starts has an element of celebration to it. People that haven't seen each other for a week come together and they get up to date with one another. They're caring about one another. They're enjoying one another. And why do we come together? Why are we here? It's only because of God. It's only because of Jesus Christ. And so even in the joy of sharing news about one another, the joy of celebrating seeing one another and happy conversation, I believe, is a celebration unto the Lord. You know, in the Old Testament, in the temple celebrations, if the crowd was being noisy, they had ram's horns to blow to bring everybody to attention. Well, let me tell you, with our technical crew back there, we have power of lights and sound that we can bring you to attention anytime that we need to. And so that when the time comes and it's time to focus in on worship, to quieten down and to be respectful, absolutely important. But I think that we also need to celebrate the reality of our fellowship in Jesus Christ and allow that kind of thing to go on in our lives and in our sanctuary. But as we pass on God's love and good news to another generation, we need to understand the culture of this coming generation more and more. Our young people, younger generation, need visible celebration and enthusiasm and energy. They get it probably everywhere else that they go. When you watch television, what do they do to get your attention, to increase their ratings? It's more exciting, more radical, and it's more outgoing all the time. If you go to concerts, concerts are very participatory now. Actually, this evening we're going to have the chance to watch an interview of Bono. You know who Bono is? Lead singer of U2. And he was interviewed in a Christian setting, and he has an amazing testimony. And so tonight you'd see that, and there are brief clips of some concerts that he's done. And when you see the participation of people in those concerts and the celebration atmosphere that goes on, wow, it produces energy in you as you see that and as you see the participation that goes. Incidentally, I really encourage you to come tonight because I think it'll really stretch you when you only hear of Bono in some world settings to know his level of commitment to Jesus Christ and how he's carrying that out. It expands my horizon, and I encourage you to come and have your horizons expanded as well. But concerts, including Christmas concerts, are lively, interactive, and emotive. And I'm not looking for our Sunday morning services to become rock concerts by any means. But I hear from individuals quietly saying, you know, we could probably have more outgoing singing. We could probably have more outgoing celebration. And I say, well, why don't you do that when you have the impulse to be celebratory? Why don't you raise your hand? Why don't you call out amen or hallelujah? And you know what their answer is? More than once, it's been, well, I'm not sure I'm given permission to do that in this church. And that's an interesting statement, because don't we have general attitudes that seem to be in charge of a whole group. And the same people that in another setting function quite differently feel like the rules here are such that they need to function in a certain way. And they're being respectful by that. They don't want to disturb someone else. But what are we doing about the general atmosphere of celebration, of being a celebrating body? Friends, If we're going to share God's greatness from generation to generation, we need more celebration, not less. And let that be an underlying statement today. We need more celebration, not less. So let me say to you, if you have the impulse to say amen or hallelujah or right on out loud, go for it. I'm giving you permission. While I'm preaching, you can certainly do that. But you know what I've observed? I've observed that this generation says those things often through applause. Now, I was raised that if you applauded someone after they sang in church, you were giving them the glory rather than giving God the glory. But you know what's different now? And I've observed this. It's really changed. Where it's really a way of saying, right on, amen, hallelujah, go for it. I agree with you. I support what you're doing, what you're saying. And even in conference settings, renewal settings, where a preacher says a statement that, and the response of people to that, they applaud rather than yelling out amen. And boy, when I was a kid, they talked about the amen corner in church, or they would talk about camp meetings where people would be very enthused and have more permission to call out amen or hallelujah in the service. And so I want to say from who I am that I think personally applause in church is great because the meaning behind it has modified over the years. And so I'm glad that we applauded today when Wendy sang. I didn't know what I was going to do if you hadn't applauded when I got to talk about this part. But what were we saying? Were we saying, oh, Wendy, we glorify you? She's a good enough friend. I can use her as an example. Wendy, I appreciate you very much, and I think you know that. I didn't get that. That wasn't what I was doing. I was saying, wow, wonderful words. Oh, I feel so good about that. That's wonderful when you sang that. And I think that as we understand that and give permission for it, there can be a sense of celebration and a sense of energy in our response to people in that way. We need to function in the generation that we're in, and we need to be an inviting environment that people can come into. If you want to raise your hands in worship, do you know that's no longer just the property of the charismatics? Yeah, and I just need to let you know that all evangelicals have generally the freedom to raise their hands in worship. It doesn't mean they've gone off the deep end. And if that is an expression for you, a way to express adoration to God, thanksgiving to God, it's an acceptable expression of celebration. I want you to have permission to celebrate. Let's risk some things. Let's not stay so safe that we just kind of petrify in our safety. Now, very important, very important. Hear me on this. If you've shut me down partway through this because you knew what I was going to say, open up your ears and hear me. If your training and your personality style makes it so that you don't want to do any of those things, please have permission not to do them. Please have permission not to do them. Please have permission to be yourself before God. And if you're doing handsprings inside and it shows nothing on the outside, that's fine. God does know your heart. Let's not push anybody into a mold about their style of worship, whether it's being very, very sedate or whether it's being very expressive. That whole range of style of worship is wonderful. It adds to the joy of the Christian body all the way across. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippian church, says, rejoice in the Lord always. Do you know what he says right after that? Again, I say rejoice. Do you think he was trying to get a point across? Jesus describes the kingdom of God in terms of a banquet. He describes it like a wedding celebration. I pray that Markham Missionary Church, on high definition, will radiate celebration. That when you invite someone to Sunday morning, your language will gradually change. Instead of saying, come with me to our morning service at Markham, eventually you'll end up saying, come with me to the celebration at our church. And I pray that through all of this, God will be glorified. That's our goal. That we pass on His mighty acts, His glorious, surpassing greatness. from generation to generation, and that we're faithful to the Lord in that. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege of sharing our heart this morning. Lord, I pray that in every way, Markham Missionary Church is your church, that you are the head of the church. And Lord, as we examine your word, as we're moved along by the Holy Spirit, God grant that as we dialogue, as we talk about some of these issues, and as we have the freedom to agree and disagree, that Lord, you will shape us to be the body of Christ that you want us to be. Shape us to have impact in our generation, to win our neighbors for Jesus Christ, to be a place where sinners want to come because there's God's love and there's God's good news. And grant, O Lord, that your kingdom will come in Markham Missionary Church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Just in closing, let's sing Jesus' Name Above All Names, and may I ask you to stand, please.
Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord.